Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10 be our Bible lesson tonight. And we were in Matthew chapter 26 this morning and looking at the establishment of the king's table. That was a moment right before, a couple of moments here before the Lord Jesus is crucified. And we saw how that he had lifted that bread and established that this was symbolic of his body that would be broken, lifted the cup of his blood that would be shed, and that this was the blood of the New Testament, which would be through his blood. And so we're so grateful for that. We're grateful for the covenant that we have in the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And I wanted to finish tonight with preaching to the church about understanding the communion of God and the fellowship of God as we find ourselves safe and secure in the Lord Jesus. I love the book of Hebrews. I will never forget what Pastor Lehman taught us one time, and I have it actually written down in my Bible. He said, if you love the Lord Jesus, you will love the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews has a purpose. The purpose is found in chapter 8, verse number 6. In chapter 8, verse number 6, the Bible says, but now hath he, that's Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a, what are those two words? Better covenant. A better covenant. And so what the book of Hebrews does is it takes the old covenant and lays on top of that old covenant the new covenant. The old covenant was just a shadow or a picture or a type. It cast vision toward the Lord Jesus and the new covenant. The old covenant had fault, not in what God had set up, but it had fault when it came to the sinfulness of man. Man messed that thing up and approached it from a different vantage point, trying to make the law be something that, the righteousness that could be attained through the law by a self-ability or self-righteousness. And that, of course, was impossible. And so the book of Hebrews is presenting that there's a better way. There's a better way than through the deeds of the flesh, because by the deeds of the flesh shall nobody be justified. And so it lays alongside of that the beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to take chapters 9 and 10, but for sake of time, I'm just going to take chapter number 10. And I want to read through this chapter that will set the stage for what the Lord Jesus has done in making a way into the Holy of Holies, or providing the way of salvation, him being our great high priest. And then there's three verses that are in this chapter that give us, as believers, a command and a responsibility now that we have been brought through the veil and have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So pick up, if you would, in verse number 1. We were here this morning. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It could not bring about a perfection. You will see how man is perfected as we move through the chapter. For then, if the law was able to make you perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If those sacrifices could have made us perfect, would not they have stopped once we reach perfection? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. It would have done what it was supposed to do. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins. How often, class? Every year. So every year that high priest had to go into that Holy of Holies And he had to take that blood with him, and he had to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat there. And there in doing that was a remembrance of the sin of the nation for the past year. And so as those sins would come up again, it was time to make atonement for those sins. Next year, time to make atonement for those sins. And it kept going on and on and on. And there was a remembrance of sin every year. Now, the reason that it had to be yearly, found in verse number 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. We understand that. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a, say it class, body thou hast prepared me. Now he's quoting from the book of Psalms here, chapter 40. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. So when God the Father sent Jesus into the world, he didn't come here and tell him to offer sacrifices. Matter of fact, God had not been receiving pleasure from the sacrifices of his people because these sacrifices were not coming from a true heart, a broken or contrite spirit. The sacrifices had just become a ritual. It was an outward performance. And yet their heart was still filled with iniquity. And so God never gets pleasure in worship that does not come from a proper heart. You need to understand that. So when you come to church and you lift your voice to worship the Lord, the first thing the Lord wants to see is how is your heart. When you go to pray and you make your supplication or your prayer, God wants that to come from an honest heart. It is the heart of the matter that matters to God. Amen? And so we need to understand he looks at our heart. Verse number 7, he's still quoting here. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now the writer goes here and he says, above, when he said sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the what, class? First, that he may establish the what? All right, now the first is the first what? The first covenant. You could circle the word first, draw a line outward, and somewhere write Old Testament or Old Covenant. You could circle the word second, and you could draw a line somewhere, and you could write the word New Testament. So the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he came into the world for the purpose to take away the first and to set up the second. Now, what you need to understand is the Lord did not just remove that old covenant. He did not just remove that law and do away with it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when he came and he took away, he's saying that he established it, or better yet, he fulfilled it. Question for your theology. Does it really matter that Jesus kept the law? Right. If Jesus did not keep the law, what would be not possible for you and I? Salvation. Who would provide salvation for us? Nobody. See, the law was the perfect standard of righteousness and holiness. God gave it to them to show them not their righteousness, but their unrighteousness. God said, now when you look at this, you're going to be able to see that you can't do this in your own. You're going to need me. And it was designed to put them in a position or point them to the Messiah. It was designed to point them to Christ. That's what all those sacrifices were about. That one day, just like that little lamb they were sacrificing, there would come a lamb that would take away the sin of the world. So when Jesus came into the world, he did away with the old, but the way that he did that was by fulfilling the old. Every jot and every tittle. Adam took us into sin. Man had to take us out. And so Christ was able to do that. Now it says that he taketh away the first, or he established it, or he fulfilled it, or he obeyed it, for the purpose that he may establish the second. And the second is not a testament written on stone, but it was a testament that would be written where? In their heart. It was not a testament of the blood of bulls and of goats, but it was a testament of the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Are you thinking? Nod your head. Okay. Verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, so there was one offering of the body of Christ. Verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, what you need to know about the book of Hebrews is this. When this book was written, there were believers that had been saved and were brought out of Judaism, but Judaism was still being practiced. So there was still, even though Christ had died, and even though that veil had been rent, there were still priests that were standing there daily offering these sacrifices. I got news for you. I don't know if you know this. This might come as a shock to you. Hope it doesn't shock you too bad. There is no reason for there to be any priest on the earth. The Catholic Church, Episcopalian Church, whatever church has an official office of priest, there's no reason for it anymore. Because there is the Lord Jesus who is our high priest, and we don't have to go to God through any man. We can go to God through his son. Amen. And then once we're saved, we become a priesthood of believers. So we now, and this is what this whole passage is about, we have access to God through the Lord Jesus, not through any other man other than the God-man. So when you see all those guys with their turned around collars, they should turn them the right way. There's no reason for it to be turned the wrong way. Okay. So Paul, who I thought wrote the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he says, now these guys are over there doing that same thing. There's no reason for them to be doing that. Look, if you would, at verse number 11, they're offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and what was that sacrifice he offered? Himself. Forever sat down on the right hand of God. Now, he's seated there from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Speaking of all authority there. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath, what's that word? Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, if you hold one finger on verse 14 and you take your other finger and you go up to the end of verse number 1, you will see at the end of verse number 1 it says that they can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto, there's your word, perfect. You might want to circle it, highlight it. Then you want to come down here for what the law could not do, because it was weak in the flesh. Paul taught us in the book of Romans, God sent forth his son, and because of what Jesus has done in verse number 14, now we can be perfected in him. Praise the Lord. Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I, what, class? I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God doesn't remember my sin. Now, it doesn't mean that God just wiped them from his memory. God's omniscient. He knows all things. The word there means that he doesn't hold me accountable for that. Okay, so remember now, in the old economy, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would have to go in there and there would be an accountability for their sin every year. And he would have to put the blood. If that high priest was not holy himself and he went into those holy of holies, if he wasn't right with God, God would kill him. That's why they had a rope on him and those bells on his thing. And if they wouldn't hear him move, they would drag him out. That was what that was intended to be, because God was serious about his holiness. But every year, those sins had to be remembered. But hallelujah, because of the Lord Jesus, when I came to him and I received his salvation, all my past, immediate and present sins are under the blood of Christ, and they will never be held against me, nor will they be held against you. And God's people should say, thank you, God. I'm so glad I don't ever have to be held accountable for my sin. And by the way, not having to give an account for my sin does not give me a license to sin. Listen. If you can sin without any conviction or without any chastening, you're not saved anyway. I'll say this. You show me a Christian who has a secret life, and I'll show you a secret man who's not a Christian. We do a lot of things in our mind, in our hearts, and we do a lot of compartmentalization, and we kind of tuck away the secret parts of our life, or we kind of do this. A saved man will honor the Lord. Amen? We may not do it all the time, and we may fall sometimes, but listen, I sin. I know you think that I don't, but I do. When I sin, I'm smitten, man. I'm convicted. If I don't repent of that sin, I'm chastened by that. But just because God doesn't remember my sin anymore doesn't mean that I have a license to sin. You better remember that. He goes on in verse number 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The reason that there doesn't need to be any more offering for sin is because sin has been remissed. Sin has been cleansed. Jesus does not need to die on the cross again. His death was sufficient for the sin of the world. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. If you're grateful for that high priest, say amen. All right, so what is he saying? You remember now how that tabernacle was set up and how that temple was set up. And they had that really thick veil that was blocking the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest was allowed to go in there. And he was going there once a year. No other person would ever be allowed to go in there or God would kill him. When Jesus died on the cross, God took his finger, the Father did, and he tore that veil in the temple of the Holy of Holies, which then for the first time allowed all men to see into that Holy of Holies. And really that's symbolic of what Jesus did. Jesus, through his death and his burial and his resurrection, he tore the veil or the partition that was between us and God, and now all men can have access into the holiness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy, what a privilege. Jesus, as the high priest, did something no other high priest was allowed to do. He took people with him inside the Holy of Holies. Think about that. All right? So now, because of what Jesus has done, here's our lesson tonight. That was all introduction. Verses 22, 23, and 24. I've preached this before, but I'm going to remind you of this. Each of these verses begin with the words, let us, let us. The writer says, now knowing our position and our standing in Christ, now knowing that we have a high priest that has made the way possible for us to know God, has made the way possible for us to know the holiness of God through that new and living way, has made the way possible for us to commune with God. Verse number 22, he says, let us draw, how, class? Near. Now, remember who he's writing to. He's writing here to these Jewish believers, and all the way back to Mount Sinai, they were afraid to draw nigh to God. When they tried to come up on Mount Sinai, God said, you better get them back or I'm going to kill them. Remember, it was on fire and smoking and so on. And then throughout their history, God had always made a division between the people and him. And even in the tabernacle, he had that veil that was a division between them. But now that that veil had been rent, now they had the wonderful privilege to draw near to God. And the writer is telling these believers, listen, don't run from him, run to him. By the way, let me just say this. You and I have the great privilege tonight to draw near to God. I hope you're not afraid of God. If you know God through the Lord Jesus, you have the responsibility to draw near unto him, to nestle up unto him, to commune with him. God wants to commune with you. Pastor, I'm a nobody. He died for you. Pastor, I'm not the strongest Christian. He don't care. He wants to commune with you. Our responsibility is to draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? You get close with him. You walk with him. You talk with him. You spend time with him. God wants you to draw near unto him. Verse 22, how do you do it? You draw near with a true heart. Man, if we can commune with God, we can commune in God with holiness, with a true heart, with a heart of faith, with a heart of believing. God wants you to draw near with him in your heart, not just in a ritual way, but with your heart. That heart needs to be in full assurance of what, class? Of faith. Full assurance. Full assurance that my sin has been covered by the blood. Full assurance that I have access with God. Full assurance that I'm his child. Full assurance that he has cared for me. Let me tell you something. If you know the Lord, man, you're in the palm of his hand, and no man plucks you out of that hand. I hope you have a heart of assurance with God. I hope you trust the Lord. The writer is saying, draw near to him, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water in an obedient fashion. When's the last time you spent some time with the Lord? When's the last time you nestled up and communed with God Almighty? Think about that. The eternal God wants to commune with you. Who's the most important person we know on the earth? Mr. Obama, maybe, in our world. He holds the highest office in our land. Whether you wanted, you voted for him or not, to me, it would be a privilege to meet our president. If our president was coming in, I would be honored to meet him and spend time with him, no matter who or maybe she is. But you and I, as children of God, we have the wonderful privilege to commune with the eternal God. Now, I'll say a word, and it's an ugly word. Don't hate me for it. How stupid is it for God's children who have access to the eternal God to never take advantage of that access? And then on top of that, we compound that by saying, well, I can take care of my own life, or I can plan my own. I mean, there sits the Father. There sits our high priest. The way has been made. We've got an opportunity to commune with God, and instead we want to watch television. Instead we want to sleep. Instead we want to just do nothing. And the writer says, listen, draw near unto him. The promise says, if I draw nigh unto God, he will do what? Draw nigh unto me. He goes on. He says, not only do you have a responsibility to draw near to the Lord, verse 23, he says, but you've got a responsibility to hold fast the profession of your faith. Profession of our faith without wavering here. Now, he was speaking to these guys who were tempted to go back into Judaism. They were suffering and they weren't sure about all of this. And the writer's encouraging to stand fast, trust the Lord, understanding the gospel. And I love verse number 23, for he is faithful that has promised. And so they're being encouraged to stand true, to don't waver, to don't doubt. Man, they had that access into the Holy of Holies. They were never allowed it before, but now because of what Christ has done, there's that access. There's this pool to go back because of whatever life was offering them. And the writer is saying, listen, God promised you access. Stay faithful, stay trusting that, for he made that promise and he is faithful God. I wish God's people would simply believe God. I wish God's people would stand and hold fast to our profession. For our God is faithful and he will keep his promises. And then lastly, quickly, verse 24. He says, now because we have this access and because we have a high priest over the house of God and we have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, let us draw near, let us commune with God, let us hold fast, let's stand with our profession, let's trust that he is faithful who's promised. But let us also consider one another. He's talking now about our responsibility to love one another, to love the brethren. Let us consider one another to provoke. That word provoke is to stimulate unto love and to good works. And so these are the responsibilities of a believer. We have a responsibility to draw near, a responsibility to hold fast, and a responsibility to consider one another, to encourage one another, to stimulate one another unto good works. We have access to God. He wants to commune with us. And then as we commune with God, we should be encouraging our fellow brethren, stimulating them unto good works. And by the way, what is the good work that God's called all of us to do? To go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And so we should be telling others about this wonderful, wonderful privilege of knowing the Lord. I know we normally have communion and we have it every so often, but I wanted to take an opportunity tonight to remind you that you can commune with God. Think about that. Commune with God. And the word is saying, draw near, draw near. Take the responsibility. God's there. He's waiting for you to reach out. He's waiting for you to cry out. He's waiting for you to spend time with him. Come with a true heart, full assurance, trusting him. Hold fast your profession. And then in the process of that, encourage one another. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I know him. If you are, say amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's be secure in the wonderful covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's have our prayer. We'll have our song.